Last week, we started looking at different passages in the Bible that is different kinds of sins. So you have the high-handed sins, and you have the sins that you're being led astray. That's what we talked about last week at length. So again, if you want to relook at that, just go ahead on the website and check out what we said last week. So even that kind of information, the information regarding sin that God wanted us to know. He gave us all kinds of information, especially in the first five books of the Bible. He front-loaded everything that we needed to know, and that also includes for the rest of time. We were just talking last night with some company that we had, and her son. So Josh is her son. He's a 13-year-old boy. He's a great boy. And, you know, we were just talking a little bit about signs of the times, you know, the cultural situation that we're in today where men can be women and women can be men and we can be pan and bi and really it's postmodernism, so it's whatever your truth is, that is ultimate truth. And that is such that I can't think of a bigger affront to God, although I'm sure we could invent something worse than that even. I mean, we're so depraved, human beings, that is, that I'm sure even that isn't the end of things that we could come up with. So these different sins will last for the rest of time. And we were talking last night a little bit about the fact that stealing is still wrong. Honoring your father and mother is still a good thing to do. You see what I mean? So the fact that those laws of morality exist is in and of themselves a proof of God's existence. Because otherwise, if you really get down and think of it, if this world is a matter of happening because of chance, an evolutionary type of existence, where did morality ever come from? And the answer for a lot of people is, oh, well, that's just the social norms of various cultures. And it's like, no. We have universal norms. Every culture acknowledges the fact that we should honor parents. Every culture. There isn't a single culture on earth that has ever even been that doesn't have that as a key feature. Same thing with stealing. You steal in our culture, and you might have some jail time or a fine now. You might even not have anything if you're doing the BLM riots and whatnot. And you can just walk out of stores with stuff and good to go. Have fun. Go ahead and sell that. In California, it's like less than $1,000 and they can't even charge you. You know, it's ridiculous. You have these videos of people going in and just stealing stuff. But that aside, it's still wrong. Societies will still look at that and go, what are they doing? That is wrong. So anyway, those are high-handed sins. Sins of being led astray would be things where you were deceived into doing something wrong. So going back to the garden, you have Adam who committed a high-handed sin against the Lord, something that was expressly forbidden, and he knew first-handedly that this was not something that he was to do, and he did it anyway. In fact, he allowed his wife to partake of the fruit first. And remember, we've been saying that it would be like Adam Mengele, right? The first scientific experiment that was done. I wonder what'll happen if Eve eats that fruit. I'm gonna watch what happens to her, and then I'll take it, because nothing happened to her, it seems. You know, I'll take a bite of that now. So, unfortunately, Adam failed high-handedly, and that's why the Bible says that sin was brought into the world through Adam. Now, Eve was deceived through the serpent, Satan. Eve wasn't told first-handedly, other than Adam. That is, of course, if they had that conversation, which it seems they did, because Eve knows what's right and wrong in that situation. So, obviously, Adam had told her. But Eve was deceived. So, and Paul even embellishes on that later on in the New Testament. So even all of that large amount of information was such that when they rebelled against God, God punished them by bringing in various curses, right? And then those curses lead on to other curses in the next couple of books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then when you track Israel's sin through those books, they would continue to rebel against him. God would punish the Israelites by the end of Deuteronomy. In the book of Judges, right, after Joshua, Judges, you see this tribal age taking place in Israel. So we're in a tribal age in the book of Judges. So we're going to talk a little bit about Bible history today. We'll probably have to talk about it because we only have 15 minutes here. A little bit next week about holy war, the topic of holy war. So when we come out of Egypt, we are the 12 tribes, and the people that we're interacting, that the people that Israel was interacting with are also tribal people groups, okay? So at the time, tribal people groups in the land of Canaan, that's what we were dealing with. And it's the period of time near Sinai, so it's the Mosaic era still, all right? The Mosaic era. And in this time period, there's the law and tribes. And when Hebrew people sin, God put them under other tribes as punishment. Okay, for instance, they start worshiping the god, this is Israel, start worshiping the gods of the Ammonites. They start worshiping Moloch. Yeah, Moloch is so cool. I really like worshiping Moloch along with the Ammonites. So God sees this and says, oh, so you like Moloch. You think he's cool. You think it's a good thing to worship Moloch with the Ammonites. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and put the Ammonites in charge of you. You'll love the culture that comes out, that grows out of worshiping the gods of the Ammonites. So something like 20 years pass, 20 hard years, by the way, and the Hebrew people cry out to God, oh, Lord, please deliver us from the Ammonites. And God is faithful even when his people are not. So he frees them from the Ammonites. But then a few years later, the people see the stalagmites. That's not a real people group. I was just joking. But I was hoping you would laugh a little bit. And they think that the stalagmites are pretty awesome. They look pretty good. So let's go after the stalagmites. And at that point, God says, okay, you like the religion of the stalagmites, then I'll put you under the stalagmites. And they come in and conquer the people, and this process happens again. God does the same thing. 20 years pass, and he frees them. And it happens to his people today. Christians do the same thing in the New Testament era. So just take one look. We talked a little bit about the culture in America a little earlier. We'll talk a little bit about the culture in America today. Look at our leaders in Congress. And you'll see that we get the leaders that we deserve. We get the gods that we really desire. But in reality, it isn't any fun because those gods, any god aside from the one true God, are all cruel, vicious gods. And the cultures they produce are nothing but cruel and vicious cultures. That is, even if you are doing this within your family. Let's say you're the head of the family and you have a sin that is just, you know it's an affront to God, a high-handed sin against God, and yet you continue to do it. Well, guess what you're going to get? The God that you desire. That is going to rule you in some way, shape, or form. This is why we need to give all of ourselves to Christ, not just the things that we want to give to Christ. It is a whole body, spirit type of relationship. It isn't just a couple of rooms in my head I'm going to turn over to the Lord, but I'm going to keep the closet in the back. Doesn't work like that. So these cultures are cruel to women. They're cruel to slaves. They're cruel to helpless people. They're cruel to left-handed people. They're cruel to anyone that's crippled. They're cruel to the people they conquer. It is just cruel, vicious, all over. So you want these cruel gods. Then here, I'll give you a taste of what it's like to be ruled by those cruel gods. And even then, more often than not, the Lord will be gracious to his people and not make it as bad as it could be. And this happens in the book of Judges if you read it. I encourage you to read it over again. But this type of experience happens time and time and time and time again. But essentially, God brings in these tribes that are pretty bad, even though it could be worse. So the Mosaic era, as we're going to track probably a little bit more next week, I doubt I'm going to get to it today. Mosaic era is the tribal age, all right? And then God gives us wisdom literature. And this is a new phase, okay? So again, this is fitting in the theme of maturation. So you're moving from a tribal Mosaic era to a new phase, which is the kingdom era. The kingdom era. Wow, the kingdom, right? Look, guys, we have a king now. And we get wisdom, all right? And now we're a nation and we have a capital city. We have Jerusalem. And you know what? All the other cultures around Israel have gone from being tribes to being nations too. The Syrians and all the other nations have capital cities too. And you start reading this part of the Bible and you start reading about these nations and their capital cities and their kings. Okay, Syrians have their king and their capital city of Nineveh. And these various nations that we're interacting with all around us, just as we interacted with the tribes that were around us in the Mosaic era, they all have capital cities and kings because, like us, like Israel, that is, they are nations. And I say us as just in people of the Lord, people of God. And when we sin, God puts us under these nations who are bigger, tougher, stronger, and ruthless. But even then, it could be worse, okay? After the exile, after this judgment under the nations, you have the restoration after the exile. This restoration era comes with prophecy in the form of literature, all right? So the kingdom era, so let's start from the front. You have the Mosaic tribal era. Then you move to the kingdom era, where you get wisdom literature. Then you move to, oh, and by the way, the Mosaic tribal era, you have the books of law, all right? And then you move to the kingdom era, you have the books of prophecy, and now the restoration era with prophecy as the form of literature. In this third part of the Bible, we begin dealing with the empire. And the empire can be just and can also rule justly, or it can be cruel. But, you know, maybe we'll learn our lesson if God puts us under the empire, right? No. Yeah. Maybe we'll suffer it under a while, but do you know what happens if you rebel against the empire? Huh? Off with your head. Spiritually speaking, what would God do to his people after they rebel against the empire? Who is God going to bring in to punish you if you still haven't learned your lesson with tribes, kingdoms, and now an empire? There's only one thing left. Satan himself. Demons themselves. The Jews have gone from being beat up by tribes and spanked by the nations and brutalized by the empire. They still haven't learned. When we get to the Gospels, who is in charge? Who is enslaving God's people? The demons. Demons. It gets worse and worse and worse, and fourth time, worse. The sin, the punishment for sin, the death gets worse and worse. So finally, it's the demons who are oppressing God's people. And where are the demons in the Gospels? This is very interesting. Overall, where are the demons found in the Gospels? Like their location, where are they operating? Mm-mm. That is true. They do oppress some people and possess some people. There are stories. I'm saying more often than not in the New Testament, where do you find demons operating? They're in the synagogues. They're in the synagogues, the temple. The Jews are worshiping the devil in the synagogues. Of course, they think they're worshiping the Lord. They think they're worshiping the Lord, but they never say his name. This is still true today. They do not say the Lord's name because saying Yahweh's name, Yahweh, the name itself, is so holy, they're forbidden from speaking the name Yahweh. It's To this day, in synagogues, they will not speak the name Yahweh. So how could they know who they were worshiping? Right? How could they know who they were worshiping? And you might ask, well, how do we know this is true? We know it's true because Jesus himself goes into the synagogues and there are demons in there. It's pretty bad, folks. It's really pretty bad. So the demons are oppressing people. They're controlling some. Demons were throwing people into the fire. Demons are driving people insane. Demons are making people's arms withered. They're making people blind. They're making people lame. And history has moved to its climactic point. So Adam allowed Satan to be in charge of the world way back in the book of Genesis. And God pushed that away and kept Satan at some distance from the Israelites. But over the course of history, sin matured to the point where Satan is now in charge of the world and demons are everywhere. So we move to the crisis point in history, because if you don't learn from being oppressed by demons, there is nothing beyond that. Nothing except hell itself, okay? The outer darkness. So at this point, things have to change. They have to change. And guess who comes to change things? Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus comes to change things. Jesus comes to pay for our sins by taking the judgment that we deserve. The tribes and the nations and the empire all developed to the point where Pontius Pilate, as Caesar's representative, and Herod is another representative of Caesar, by the way, along with many Jews, they put Jesus to death. But God also allows Satan and the demons to put Jesus to death. We learned from Paul and others, right? God allowed it so that Jesus suffers the punishment that we deserve, and it went on for 3 hours, period of 3 hours. A theologian named Mark Horn, and I'll probably have to end with this today, but a theologian named Mark Horn has made the point that Jesus died at just the right time. During the Old Testament, you see all of these things going on, and there is, in Mark Horn's estimation, if Jesus hadn't died right at that point in time, a meteor, something like that, cataclysmic event would have happened. And Jesus, right at the exact right time, took the punishment for sin. And Jesus, through that process of redemption, takes our sin away. And now, simultaneously with that, Jesus becomes the victor in the Holy War. Because not only does the sin mature and judgment mature, but the Holy War matures. Seeing this theme of Holy War in Scripture is important because it is a really big deal in Scripture. It's from cover to cover, this story of Holy War, literally from the temptation and Adam's fall in the garden all the way until the last chapter of Revelation. We will always be dealing with Holy War as residents here of this realm, right? Earth. So you start reading your Bible when you get saved and you commit your life to Christ. Or maybe you just grew up in church and you gradually learn these things. Whenever you start reading your Bible, the Old Testament is full, chock full of wars and descriptions of battles, literally one after another. And what's that about, right? And when you get to the Gospels, you would think Jesus would be going around saying, "You're a sinner, trust me, and you'll be saved." But instead, he's going around, more often than not, beating up demons. So what's that about? This whole thing in the Bible called, again, Holy War. And what is the Holy War? So let's go back to Genesis 3 and we'll read it. And you know what? Just because I'm looking at the time now, I was going to read a little bit of it, but I know Gary's going to be here, and he probably is already here in the back. So we'll start with this next week. We're going to look at Genesis 3, and we're going to define very specifically what this holy war is and what it's about. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for bringing us back together here safely on your day, and help us to open up our hearts and minds as we go into the next worship service, that we would continue in that spirit of worship, both in hymn song and spiritual songs, as well as the ministry of the word. We just pray that we would concentrate all of our energies on you, that we might be edified and go out into the world this week to reach more people for your gospel, with your gospel for your son. In Jesus' name.